You know, there's an expression in the Russian language, to place a cross. And it means to put something behind you and forget about it and move on. And of course, it comes from the idea of putting a cross over a grave, burying something. But Paul is really calling the Corinthian church to put a cross over selfishness. Put a cross up over the old life. Put a cross up and say, I'm going to move on, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm not going to turn back. So when we look back, that's when the devil plays with us. The past can be the devil's playground, can it? Where he can try and bring things up and make you feel terrible about yourself and bring you down, make you forget about the new identity that you have in Christ. But I want you to remember this. We no longer have self-esteem that makes me who we are. We have Christ's esteem, and that's everything. We have now the righteousness, the holiness, and the actual acceptance that Christ received from his Father transferred to us. And that's tough sometimes because we still make bad choices. We still mess up. We still fall flat on our faces. And it reminds us of our past. So Paul tries to direct the Corinthian church to look forward, not back, and to live like you already live in the forward. Does that make sense? We are already rich. Paul makes that assessment. We are already rich. In the Corinthian church, remember, people were trying to outdo themselves all the time, trying to outdo each other. I know more than you do. I'm smarter than you are. I follow this person, not that person. I'm better than you. And Paul says, cut it out. So we pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, starting with verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Now imagine that. Imagine if people had a dispute and they could take it before other Christians before they took it before a judge. We have a very litigious culture now, don't we? You probably all remember, as I do, during the 80s, all the law commercials that started to flood our television sets and the billboards and the newspapers saying, have you been wronged? Have you been wronged? We're here to help. And the real truth is they're here to help themselves, but they're here to help you. That's the image that they portray. But all too often, people are trying to get something from someone for themselves. That's selfishness. And Paul says, quit being selfish. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I find that very thought interesting. But Jesus told his disciples, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And in so many different ways, he tells the saints of God, you're going to judge the world. I don't know how that's going to work out. All I can think is we're going to have new minds. We're going to have a new existence. We're going to be glorified, and we'll be so much more like Jesus then than we are now. And I look forward to that. But he says to the Corinthians, you know, quit bringing people before worldly judges. You yourselves have a different wisdom now. You belong to a different team. You are altogether different. Quit looking at things the way the world does. Start looking at them the way Jesus does. Someday you're going to judge the world. You have a wisdom that comes down from heaven. It is superior to the wisdom of this world. Start using it. Use that wisdom. He says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. Before you get all fired up about something, you get upset about something, go to a brother or sister, someone you trust, and ask them, what would you do in this situation? It is good to ask several people who you know are strong Christians and ask, what would you do in this situation? And if they are good followers of Jesus, they will come back to the Word and they will remind each and every one of us of what God says. All too often I hear people say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Now, it may be true, like in very, 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 very specific situations, someone doesn't know what they should do, left or right. But all too often, Our ignorance of the Word of God keeps us from knowing what God would want us to do. We all too often, we can know what God would want us to do in a general sense. We would know what to do if we would dig into the Word of God. Verse 5, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Now, Paul makes it very specific. This is Christians upset with Christians, and they're going to court to sue each other. Now, remember, the Corinthian church is not how we would understand church. The Corinthian church would be a citywide church that met from house to house. It wouldn't be 208 South Poland Avenue, okay? It would be diversified across the entire city. And so Paul addresses the entire church, the entire Christian church in Corinth, and says, guys, if a couple of you are upset with each other, don't take it to the worldly judges. Bring it before God. What would he want you to do in this case? Is this over property? Really? Is this over stuff? Is this because someone offended you? Why are you doing this? So he says, I say this to shame you. Verse 6, but instead one brother goes to the law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Now, how often have we heard, I don't want to go to church because of the way Christians act? All too often, that's our image is tainted, isn't it, by people who behave badly. So Paul is saying, you're Christians, you follow Christ, please exemplify Christ in your lives, so that the world is drawn to Jesus and not pushed away from him. Now, that's a sad commentary when that happens. However, the church also has a choice to over-portray Jesus. We can go to the other extreme, really show people Jesus, and then the world has no arguments. I've heard that too. I've heard things like, well, you know, I never want to go to church, but that church, I'll go to that church. I've heard that before too. So there are ways that we can truly show the grace of God despite the bad actions of some Christians. We can still show the grace of God and defeat the devil. We don't need to throw our hands in the air and say, oh, well, everybody just hates the church and there's nothing we can do about it. Paul right here tells the church, do something different. Make a different decision. Be Christ to the world. Let them see him. Verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. You're not acting like Christians, Corinthians. You're acting like the world does. You're different. You stand up. You're the hill. Don't hide that light under a bushel basket. Let it shine. Why not rather be wronged? Wow. That fits in our American culture, doesn't it? Just let people wrong you. How many millions of messages do we hear? Consider, you know, think about consumerism, right? You don't like it here? Try it over there. You don't like the way people treat you here? I'll go over there. You don't feel like you're being treated right? Oh, we'll treat you better over here. Now, that's kind of our enemy at times, but it could also be our friend. Because instead of extending the world's idea of church, the world's concepts of I can get something better here, something better there, we can show them a better image of Jesus than in some places. But he says to the Christians, why not rather be cheated? And this goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught, isn't it? Someone strikes you on the right cheek, give them the left one also, right? Someone harms you, bless them. Don't curse them. Pray for your enemies. All of those things, you know, that Jesus said, this is what changes the world. Act like me. But nothing will change if you act like everybody else. So instead, he says, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Now remember, this is a carnal church. They've got problems. But they grow, and we'll learn that as we get to 2 Corinthians. They change. They're transformed as a group because they're in their infancy, as we're reading here. And God gives them grace because they're in their infancy in following Christ. He knows that they're struggling. And it's a good thing to know that God never gives up on us, isn't it? He still holds on to us. Even when we're ornery, like these people were, even though, you know, we make the worst decisions sometimes, he still hangs on to us. He's jealous for us. He loves us. He says, I'll never leave you. Now, how many millions of times have I left him in my decisions? I don't know. Many, 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 many. And yet he says, I'll never leave you. How comforting. But Paul says, if you want to really see some amazing things, then follow Jesus. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't bring that into the church and say it's okay. And that kind of filters over from chapter 5, what we talked about last week. But he says, remember. Remember, the ways of this world, they're passing away. And every decision you make, it's either for Jesus or it's for, you know, the enemy. But he says, you know, in a sense, we're already satisfied. It doesn't always feel that way. We go from day to day and we feel like sometimes it's just not a very satisfying day. Sometimes our focus is wrong. Sometimes just a lot of bad things happen and we're grieving over that. But in an overarching sense, we have a joy that no one can take away from us. And after we get through the storm, sometimes very painful, I've heard people say, you know, my faith is shot to pieces right now because of the grief that they're suffering. But I remind them, that's okay. That's okay. I mean, think about the people of the Bible. Aren't you grateful for the examples of people we have in the Bible? That God still calls these people amazing people, and yet they had some really bad days. I mean, look at David, look at Elijah. Elijah's like, I just need to die. I just need to die. Everyone's forsaken me. Every prophet, there are no prophets in Israel. Israel is lost, God. And God says, oh, no, no, no. Just take a nap. Just take a nap. And he wakes up, oh, everything's terrible, or I eat something. Have something to eat. And then he says, you better eat some more because you're going to go for a long walk. And then he finally gets him to Mount Sinai and he tells him, be quiet, Elijah, be quiet. Thunder comes by, a whirlwind comes by, and Elijah realizes the Lord wasn't in either one. He wasn't in the sideshow. He wasn't in the spectacular, you know, amazing event. He was in the still, small voice. And it says he covered his face with his cloak because he knew the Lord was passing by. You know, so many times we miss the presence of God because we're focused on the noise, the stuff that's going on around us. All the sideshows that Satan wants us to put all of our attention on. But the truth is, God is always there, and sometimes he's quiet, and sometimes we need to quiet ourselves down to hear. And it's not in the sensational things sometimes. And, you know, the devil loves to throw the sensational at us. Read with me now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, stick with me here. This is kind of rough. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, with a lot of people, that catches a lot of people, doesn't it? I mean, he talks about a lot of sin there. And he says, and that is what some of you were. See that? The Corinthian church, it's got sinners in it, made saints, from all different backgrounds. And then he makes this statement, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That word sanctified means to be made holy, set apart for God. You now belong to him. He's your God and you're his child. It says you were justified. That means declared righteous. Declared right before a judge. There's no longer any guilt. There's no penalty. It's been taken away. It's as if you've never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, there's the evidence that you belong to God. You have the Spirit of God within you, which the scriptures say is a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. So we have all of these things and we think, well, we still mess up. We still do terrible things. Amen, church? We still mess up. We still do terrible things. But this is Paul's overarching point here. Everything is permissible for me. I can do whatever I want. Even as a Christian, there are things that I can do, and there's, you know, in essence, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But not everything is beneficial. I have to think a little bit deeper, more wisely, and remember the world is watching, and remember I represent Jesus Christ as though I was an ambassador from his country. Everything I do and say should reflect his will and his decision. So if that is true, he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I don't want to be enslaved again by the ways of this world. They're very subtle. They're very sneaky. Seems like a good idea at the time. But we remember, if God said it's bad, it's bad. We can justify anything, but ultimately God is still going to be right. So it's better to make that decision early if you can. Verse 13, Paul says, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Now, the stuff of this world has its appeal. Well, we know that when we go to a buffet, don't we? What's the secret deception of Satan about a buffet? Think about it. First of all, it's going to make you fat, right? Second of all, you're going to feel miserable. And third, they probably put 20 million chemicals in there you didn't know about, right? Just a comparison. It looks appealing. It looks satisfying. But don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. We remember as Christians that this is the temple that he desires more than any. This one right here. It's not one built with stone or wood or even carpet. This is the temple he wants. This is the temple he wants to inhabit. This is the temple he loves. He wants to dwell within us individually and collectively as a group. He wants to dwell within us because he loves us and he loves to be with us. That's why he created us. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you stop and you think about it. Just how much God desires to fellowship with you. He wants someone that will reciprocate. When he loves them, they love back. That's what he wants. And so it's good for us to remember and to carry that very idea with us in every decision we make. This is God's temple. God loves to dwell here. Why would I ever want to do anything to jeopardize that? Because I know how wonderful it feels when God indwells this temple. Amen, church? This is where sin starts to become disgusting to us, when we fall deeper in love with Jesus. Because we start to feel, boy, I would not want to jeopardize anything. It's when you truly, truly love someone and you feel that very, very special and intimate connection, you don't want to jeopardize that. I mean, whether that's a friendship, whether that's a spouse, somebody that's special to you, you don't want to hurt that relationship because it's natural that you wouldn't want to hurt that relationship unless there's something wrong with you, correct? So God, in his relationship with us, he wants us to come to these conclusions. The things of this world will jeopardize a relationship, but God loves us so much that he still gives us more grace to figure these things out. What an awesome God we have. We're already spoken for. Many things will try and compete for our attention. And they do. But we're already spoken for. And it's good to look at Satan and say, I'm sorry, I'm already spoken for. I'm at this dance and I'm with someone else. And it's not you. I'm already spoken for. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. That is the ultimate conquest over the flesh, over sin, over Satan, over everything, over death. God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. We too will have a victory. Hang on. Resist. Fight and love deeply from your hearts. Love the Lord and love each other deeply. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. It's the deepest, most heartfelt expression of love for the Lord. Never. Why would I do that? Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. It's that beautiful picture of marriage once again, forsaking all others, the idea that you belong to God. You were bought with a price. We've been redeemed. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought, as it were, off the slave market. And we have a new master now. But this is a good master. This is not a tyrant. This is someone who cares deeply for us. In so many ways, God has shown us the rich extent of his generosity. God is not selfish. Isn't that a fascinating thing? This almighty, all-powerful being who created all things. He has within him the potential to be a tyrant, but rather, he's a loving father. What rich love he's expressed to us in so many different ways. And so Paul says, therefore, honor God with your body, with your temple. I think sometimes we neglect the aspects of what Jesus is talking about. We think like the Greeks. We think like the Corinthians in some ways. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means your emotions, your feelings, right? All your mind. That's actually the spirit within you. That's your mental decisions. That's the thoughts that you have. What you do with your mind, how wise you become in God, how enriched you become in learning, reading of the Word. What else? Love the Lord with all your soul, right? Your spiritual existence, the very essence of you that goes on beyond this life, the very you. The spiritual side of things. What do you want spiritually? What do you want? What do you want the end product to be here? What do you want? You want a relationship with God, and you want to connect with God, and you want to be united with God. And what was the last thing? Love the God with all your strength. Right? That's everything physical. How do you eat? How do you exercise? Oh, we don't talk about that stuff because, well, it's just the body and it doesn't matter. That's a Greek line of thinking. God actually says, love him with all that you are. So that includes, you know, what are you going to do for this body? And we don't talk about this much, but it's good to keep this healthy for the Lord's purposes. Amen? And love your neighbor as yourself. Relationships. All of our relationships, how do we bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ? How do we love each other the way God loved us? We have to be a good steward of the things that God has given us. And you know, here's another thing, another thought. Are you a good steward of your pain? George, what are you talking about, a good steward of your pain? What do you do with the pain that's been placed in your hands? Because we all go through trials, is that not true? And because of those trials, we grow, we're refined, or we take a wrong path, and we whine and we complain and we say, why did this have to happen to me? Why me? Why me? Why? It's all right to do that at the front end of grief, but to keep doing it forever is wrong. So God extends pain to us at times. He allows us to go through difficulties that we might grow. But why would he have us grow in pain? It says the Lord disciplines those he loves. I find this a very fascinating verse. If you just turn there for a second with me. It's not on the outline, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." So while God gives us pain at times, he allows us to go through painful experiences. At the same time, he gives us comfort. He comforts us. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have ourselves received from God. Isn't that awesome? God extends comfort to us. We learn things through trials. We are refined, we are purified, we grow, and we are comforted by God. Now think about that. When you were in pain, did you not have brothers and sisters surround you and say, "We are praying for you, we love you, you need anything, we're here for you"? You had that, didn't you? God sends comfort so that someday when someone's in a similar situation that you were in, you too can extend comfort. And they might listen to you in their grief because you do understand. I've been there. I've felt that pain. I know what you're going through. It's horrible. But I want you to know something. God is triumphant, and he will get you through this. And trust me, you'll be stronger because of it. Don't listen to the things that goofy people say. Don't listen to the things where people try to tear you down in your grief. How ridiculous is that? Listen to the voice of God that builds you up and says, "I'm going to get you through this, and you're going to be better than ever. Because someday you're going to be glorified. That's my goal." So we comfort. So what do you do with the pain that's in your hands? Do you let it overwhelm you? Or do you use it for God's glory? We bend. We don't break. We are crushed, but we are not defeated. Turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus." Do you hear that, church? Jesus said we'll have suffering, did he not? You will have trouble. But trust in God. Trust also in me. Christians tend to think that when bad times come, God must be mad at them, that they must have done something wrong, and therefore they're estranged from God. Nothing could be further from the truth. God allows us to suffer because he loves us so, so much. And it's hard for us to understand that when we have a health, wealth, gospel perspective of things, which is from the devil, folks. It's from the devil. God never promised us utopia on this earth the way it is. Amen? To the contrary, he said, you're going to have trouble. So if you have trouble in your life, hey, you're on the right team. It's okay. Trouble is not a sign that you've done something wrong and you've been estranged and God hates you. Trouble is a sign you belong to Christ and that everything's going the way it should. Contrary to what many people say, that is the truth. So we carry always around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. How do we handle those things? How do we get through them? The world is watching. And when they see us get through it gracefully, through the power of God, with his strength, with his ability, then the world says there must be something to this Savior, because they made it through gracefully. Do you know how many Romans came to Christ simply because they watched people lovingly die in the Colosseum? Why do they praise God as they die instead of curse as other people do? Why do they say things like, forgive them? Why do they say those things? At the very end, do you think they'd be angry and upset? And instead, they're saying such gracious things. There must be something to this because it's not like anything else I've ever seen. We are crushed, but we are not destroyed. We bend, but we don't break. God gives us more strength. God is good, and he's with us in every step of the journey. So if you are struggling, as the Corinthians were, with some kind of sin, struggling, don't give up on it. And don't think, well, I'll never overcome this. It's not worth the struggle anymore. Continue struggling. Because remember, suffering is a sign you belong to Jesus. Keep struggling. And nobody here expects everybody to be perfect all the time, right, church? That's why we have grace, amen? We are not perfect yet. We are perfect only in the sense that when God looks at us, he sees his Son, and that's perfection. But we know, in a practical level, we are not perfect yet. We still mess up. We still hurt one another. We still do things that we regret. But God gives us more grace. And with that grace, let's not misuse that grace. But let's ask for God's help and ask for the help of one another to carry those burdens so that someday we can carry our own load and help others as well. But in our time of weakness, don't feel terrible about yourself. Consider that God may be purifying you. He may be refining you in your grief and in your suffering. But remember this, selfishness will always bring you to a bad place. Always. It may feel right at the time in the world's eyes, but maybe it's time to put a cross over selfishness and say it doesn't matter what I want. What matters is what God wants. And when I want what God wants, everything can be awesome. And it will be eventually. So we take all the emphasis off of self in the church. And this is what Paul is addressing with the Corinthians. Tension off of yourself and put it where it belongs. On the master whom you now serve. He's head of the household now. And your petty he'll put an end to your petty bickering. And he'll do it one of two ways. With grace or with anger. That's the way a master rules over the house. But it's always better to come to the conclusion yourself. It's better to follow Jesus. It's better to follow his way. Because for one thing, the world is watching. And we want the world to follow Jesus too. That's the only way this changes. It's not going to change through politics. It's not going to change through government. It's not going to change through policies. It's not going to change through rules. The world changes when we act like Jesus, one person at a time, to another person. That's where the world changes. So we have to make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus and not be selfish. I know you're going to go to lunch after church today, and already you're going to be challenged. She didn't bring me what I wanted. Show grace. Show grace. That person just cut me off. Show grace. Why do they have that cotton-picking police officer out on 49 again? Show grace. Show grace. Be better. Be better. Because Jesus is better. Jesus exemplifies better. Go the extra mile. Take over the world for Jesus by grace and not selfishness. Would you please stand and pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the example in Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself humble, simple, lower, different. He became a servant. Lord, you challenge each and every one of us to be servants. to exalt God and lower self, to consider others better and ourselves servants. Lord God, help us to follow you in this way that the world might change. Lord, help us to lay our rights at the foot of the cross and say, I only have one right, and his name is Jesus. Oh Lord God, please, if any struggle with these things we talked about today, let them come to you and drink from the water of life, to find those refreshing waters that remind us once again, God loves, God cares, God transforms. And Lord, if any who are Christians here are struggling and they need someone to pray with, let them come. If any, Lord, have testimony to share, let them share it. Oh, Lord God, we give this time to you. We exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.